I now invite you to stand as you're able to hear our gospel lesson for this morning, which does come from the gospel according to Luke, and it is two of those parables that I mentioned to the children, reading from the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. O holy and loving God, we thank you for the opportunity this day to be together in worship. And we thank you for the time to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially in the words of my mouth, that they might continue to bring glory to your holy name and be acceptable to you. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. September 11th, 2001 is one of those days that we all probably can say exactly where we were when we heard that news. It's one of those events in our lives, in the life of our nation, that truly everything had stopped for one moment as we reflected together the tragic events. On that day, 2,996 people lost their lives at the Pentagon in Pennsylvania, in that field near Shanksville, and of course when the World Trade Center towers collapsed. Of those people who lost their lives that day, several of them, many of them, were first responders. 343 New York City firefighters lost their lives, 23 New York City police, and 37 personnel that belonged to the Port Authority. People who had devoted their lives to saving lives lost their lives that day. People sacrificed their lives in order to attempt to bring others to safety and security. It was a great day of loss for our nation and for all those families that lost loved ones. It was a day of anxiety, a day of fear, a day of trembling for many. This August, I heard this startling statistic that only 60% of the remains from the World Trade Center have been identified. That means 15 years later, hundreds of families still have not had closure for the loss of that day. They've not been able to appropriately bury their loved ones. That sense of loss continues, just as that sense of loss continues for our nation. For so much was lost that day besides just those individuals that perished. We lost a sense of security. We lost that sense that we were invincible. We lost a sense of trust. From that moment on, there was a sense of fear. There was a sense of not being sure about people of other faiths and other cultures. We're constantly waiting for the other shoe to drop. So much changed that day. It was a loss for us and a loss for those families. In no way do we want to minimize the personal loss that those families felt, but think for a moment about how things changed for you. That day, it was as if the world stood still. Kind of the same feeling that you might have had when a loved one, your own loved one, died. You want everything to stop, but the world goes on. Day after day, the world goes on. But for that one moment, and maybe for several moments, we realize that we're not in control. We realize how much we need God, that our sense of security and safety and trust, our whole theology of hope, comes not from our government, not from our military forces, but comes instead from God. I don't know what maybe happened here in Muncie, but on that day in 2001, I was serving a small congregation in Fishkill, New York. Now, Fishkill is a commuting city. People commuted into the city. We lived about an hour away, an hour north of New York City. And that very morning, our church was hosting a district event for pastors when we heard that news. Now, most of the pastors in that area had parishioners that worked in the World Trade Center, as did I. And so all that day, there was this anxious waiting, waiting to hear, waiting to know if they were safe, waiting to know what had happened to them. There was an awful sense of loss for the congregation, knowing how close they were to that tragic event and how many families were affected. That evening, we called together quickly a prayer service, and the sanctuary was filled. People were there who were angry, questioning, full of sorrow, full of uncertainty. And for several Sundays after that, the sanctuaries were full, because I think people for that moment realized how much they needed God. In that moment of being lost, suffering loss, and feeling lost, they realized how much they needed the Lord. Now, of course, that sense of security and the sense of coming back to God didn't last very long. It was only probably within a month that things went back in that sanctuary to its usual number. Those folks who had been faithful all the time were there, of course, on Sunday morning. But those other folks who had come out of that sense of fear and loss had gone on with days as they always were. Isn't that true? In that time when we are most lost, we realize perhaps how much we need God. But then when things go back to a place of comfort, of everydayness, of ordinariness, we forget how much we need to be found by God. We go in our lives through cycles of being lost and being found and then being lost again. But in that whole cycle, God is always there. God is always seeking for us. God is always longing for us to come home to Him, to have that sense of connection, of security, of comfort, of trust. We might try to escape that, but God always wants that for us. The gospel lesson for this morning, of course, is two of the three parables that Jesus tells about being lost: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the two lost brothers. In this scripture lesson this morning from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is answering the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes. Pharisees and scribes who felt that they were the chosen ones and they were righteous. And they're grumbling because Jesus dares to have table fellowship with sinners. And so Jesus, in response to their grumbling, tells these parables. Parables about God. We know them as the parable of the shepherd who seeks that one lost sheep, or the woman who searches diligently for a coin. But truly, they are stories about the compassionate concern of a searching God who would never let one person stay lost. They might try to stay lost, but God would seek them out. The sheep and the coin are not left for lost. There's divine concern, and then there's divine rejoicing. Not only because perhaps there's been some sort of repentance, but because the lost has been found. Community has been restored. Things were back to the way that they should be. The lost had been found. Bishop Williman, in a sermon based on these two parables, says this: "I think it's important to note that in each of these parables, people go to extraordinary lengths to retrieve that which was lost. It isn't that the shepherd went out and searched for the one lost sheep. The shepherd abandoned the 99 sheep and searched for the lost sheep until he found it. The parable does not say that the shepherd took reasonable steps to search for the sheep, and then when he failed to find the sheep, called off the search. The parable says the shepherd searched until he found the sheep. The same is said about the woman who turns her home upside down in search of just one lost coin. Now, Jesus prefaces each of these parables with a question: which one of you? Which one of you? Of course, the answer is clearly none of us would carry out ourselves in this fashion. Who would risk a whole flock of sheep in order to retrieve just one wayward sheep? It's preposterous that a shepherd would go to such lengths. That's when we are reminded that these are not stories about how we act, but rather about how God in Christ acts. God not only loves us, but seeks, searches, and saves us with a love that goes to great lengths for the lost. Our compassionate and merciful God goes to great lengths to find the lost. The truth is that God does not sit back and wait for people to return. God goes out to find them. Now, some people would probably prefer to stay hidden and to stay lost and not be found. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't continue the search for those who are lost. Remember in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve disobey God and they're in the Garden of Eden? After they disobey, what's the first thing they do? They hide. They cover their nakedness. But God finds them in the garden. God seeks and finds them, even though they try their best to hide. In the scripture that Troy read for us this morning, it's Paul at a later age writing to his young student Timothy, who will carry on his mission for him. Paul is a mentor to Timothy. And in that passage that Troy read this morning, we hear again the wonderful good news that God found Saul, that God found Paul, even though he was lost, even though he maybe didn't even know that he was lost. God found him through Christ on that road to Damascus. And he rejoices that he was found. Paul rejoices that he was found. He's grateful for the boundless mercy of God, that he had a second chance. He might not have known that he was lost when he was persecuting those early Christians, but when God stopped him in his tracks on that road to Damascus, his life was forever changed. God found him. God found him. And Paul acknowledged later on how lost he was until Christ finally found him on that road to Damascus. In that scripture, we heard very clearly Paul saying, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's the amazing gift of God's grace, that he sent his son into the world to save sinners and to find those who were lost. John Newton, who penned the words to Amazing Grace, "God found him." He had been an African slave trader, and then he found Christ, and he turned his life around. And he wrote that amazing hymn that would always remind him and others about God's amazing grace. Paul could have written these words because it truly speaks to Paul's life. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." The truth for any one of us is that we don't always know how lost we are until God in Christ finds us. And then we realize how far away we had gotten from God, and perhaps how we had even tried to hide from Christ. One of my favorite stories is a Robert Fulghum story, and it's about hide and seek. And you may know this story, but it proves the point about God searching for all those who were lost. In the early dry dark of a fall Saturday evening, the neighborhood children are playing hide and seek. How long since I played hide and seek? 30 years, maybe more. I remember how I could become part of the game in a moment, if invited. Adults don't play hide and seek. Not for fun anyway. That's too bad. Do you have a kid in your neighborhood who always hid so good nobody could find him? We did. After a while, we would give up on him and go off, leaving him to rot wherever he was. Sooner or later, though, he would show up, all mad because we didn't keep looking for him. And we would get mad back because he wasn't playing the game the way it was supposed to be played. "There's hiding and there's finding," we'd say. And he'd say it was hide and seek, not hide and give up. And we'd all yell about who made the rules and who cared about who anyway, and how we wouldn't play with him anymore if he didn't get it straight, and who needed him anyhow, and things like that. Hide and seek and yell. No matter what, though, the next time he would hide too good again. He's probably still hidden somewhere, for all I know. As I write this, Fuldrum says, the neighborhood game goes on, and there's a kid under a pile of leaves in the yard just under my window. He's been there for a very long time now, and everybody else is found, and they're about to give up on him over at the base. I consider going out to the base and telling them where he's hiding. And I thought about setting the leaves on fire to drive him out. Finally, I just yelled, "Get found, kid! Get found, kid!" and scared him so bad he probably wet his pants and started crying and ran home to tell his mother. It's really hard to know how to be helpful sometimes. A man I know found out last year he had terminal cancer. He was a doctor and knew about dying, and he didn't want to make his family and friends suffer through that with him, so he kept his secret. And then he died. Everybody said how brave he was to bear his suffering in silence and not tell everybody, and so on and so forth. But privately, his family and friends said how angry they were that he didn't need them, didn't trust their strength, and it hurt that he didn't say goodbye. He hid too well. Getting found would have kept him in the game, hide and seek, grown-up style, wanting to hide, needing to be sought, confused about being found. I don't want anyone to know. What will people think? I don't want to bother anyone. Better than hide and seek, I like the game called sardines. In sardines, the person who is it goes and hides, and everybody goes looking for him. When you find him, you get in with him, and you hide there with him, and pretty soon everybody is hiding together, all stacked in a small space like puppies in a pile. And pretty soon somebody giggles, and somebody laughs, and everybody gets found. Medieval theologians even described God in hide-and-seek terms, calling him Deus absconditus. But me, I think God is a sardine player, and will be found the same way everybody gets found in sardines, by the sound of laughter of those heaped together at the end. Ollie Ollie Oxenfree, the kids out in the street are hollering that cry that says, "Come on in, wherever you are, it's a new game." And so say I, to all those who have hid too good, get found, kid, Ollie Ollie Oxenfree. Jesus would say it this way, "I tell you, there is great joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who has been found." And then as he ends the parable of the two lost brothers, "But we had to celebrate," the father says. "This brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost, but now he's been found." May it be true for all of us. In those times when we feel most lost, may we let God find us. In those times when we feel most apart from God, may we truly find the God that seeks after us. Amen.